All right, outlines. Thank you. As the outlines are going around, so who can kind of tell me the overarching theme of the book of Hosea? Karsten. Is there a turning away and coming back to God? Yeah, the coming back to God is what's prophesied. Israel's already turned away. So in the book of Hosea, it's not necessarily them coming back to God, but that's coming, and God tells them that that will be the case. So, but I appreciate you taking a stab at it. It's not 100% wrong. It's definitely a lot about Israel's turning away, right? Israel's idolatry, yeah. There's a lot in there about Israel's idolatry. Anybody else? Paige? Yeah, God's love for his people, Israel. God's loyal love and his covenant faithfulness. God's, this is all done. All of this, you know, like after we got past chapter 3, it's been heavy plowing, and I'm not going to pretend like it's not been heavy plowing, because it is a lot of chastisement. Boom, boom, boom. But this is all done out of love. Kind of like the firm parent, the steadfast parent that continues to discipline their children when they act up. And it's like, as a parent, I could sit there and say, it's like, how many times do I have to tell you to pick your dirty clothes up off the floor? Right? How many times? Well, the answer is as many times as it takes, so that when you step out into the world as an adult, that you might be a responsible adult. It's easy for me to forget that as a parent, but you know what? God is the perfect parent, and God, Israel needs this. They need this chastisement because it is good for them. They need that consistent faithfulness of God just constantly applying that pressure to them when they are disobeying, when they are stepping out in rebellion. And so Israel needs this discipline. And so this is still God's loyal love and his covenant faithfulness. This is what must happen to Israel so that they might still be able to have the opportunity to be in a right relationship with God. So Hosea chapter 13 is continuing talking about Israel's idolatry, talking about their falling away. And Hosea, so don't forget, this is coming from Hosea, and he is telling them about their sins. So God is speaking through him, telling them about their sins and how they are falling away, and warning them about what God is going to do to them. So they're not currently living in this. They're actually currently living in a spot where they think they want to be. They're living in the pleasure of the sins that are there for a moment. And so they're in the midst of this, and it feels good. They like it. And somebody is warning them, telling them, you're sinning, and God is going to punish you. And this somebody is Hosea, and he is like one of just a few prophets during this time that are speaking this message. And he's got an unfaithful wife that he's dealing with at the same time, and his life is his life is a living analogy of the unfaithfulness of Israel. And so don't lose sight of this picture that it's not Israel in the depths of captivity crying out to God and now understanding what is going on. They don't understand what's going on. They should, but they're not listening to the prophets. And so they're not understanding, and they think, hey, you know what? I've been doing this. God hasn't done anything to us yet, so I guess it can't be too bad. And that's a horrible spot to be. We can become in those spots too, right? I mean, if we're being honest with ourselves, we can be in those spots. I did this thing, it was sinful, and really nothing bad happened. My parents didn't catch me, nobody really knows about it, I'm still okay, I don't see the results of anything, and so, you know, next time that's there, I might be tempted to do it again, right? Because nothing bad happened. Well, just because God is merciful to us for a moment doesn't mean he has to be. Doesn't mean he's going to be. It's up to God when he chooses to repay. And we see these warnings, especially coming up here. There's going to be a specific warning about the fact that God has actually been keeping record, keeping tally of Israel's sinfulness, and it's going to be repaid to them. And so for some foolish reason, we can act like, at least, that we think we're fooling and getting away with something from God. That's not the case. He's the same God. So let's jump into it. And this is the mighty have fallen. Chapter 13, verse 1, when Ephraim, this Ephraim is the largest tribe of Israel. And so oftentimes the nation is referred to as Ephraim. And we've seen throughout, like, God calling Israel Jacob. God referring to the whole tribe of Israel through different names in which Israel is actually known. And so a lot of times in this passage, we've seen Ephraim as a representation of all of Israel. However, in this specific verse at least, Ephraim is referring directly to the tribe of Ephraim, but it is also reflective of all of Israel. And so when Ephraim spoke, there was trembling. He exalted himself in Israel, but through Baal he did wrong and died. So Ephraim, there was a time that Ephraim was not just the largest tribe, but also somewhat of the moral compass of Israel. And so Ephraim, when Ephraim spoke, all of Israel took notice. It was kind of like, as goes Ephraim, so goes Israel. And so Ephraim was that big brother that you just wanted to follow. And when he stood up and said something, you listened. And that was the case. But when Ephraim departed from God and started worshiping Baal, that respect, that authority, that leadership, Ephraim as a tribe died off. And so the mighty person has lost their power and was no longer somebody that was respected. No longer, they were kind of became that person when they stood up to speak. Just sit down. You can tag along with the rest of us if you want to, but no. Okay, so that was kind of like that. I have an idea. That's a really bad idea. We're going to do our... And Ephraim was mighty, though, and was doing good and well, but then because of their idolatry, because they chose to worship false gods, their authority, their power, their influence failed, and they've died. And they had a love of idols. So the mighty have fallen, a love of idols. And now they sin more and more and make for themselves molten images, idols skillfully made from the silver, although all of them the work of craftsmen. They say to them, let the men who sacrifice kiss the calves. Love of idols. Let the men who sacrifice kiss the calves. They're making golden calves. And then they're saying, when you're going to make sacrifices, kiss the golden calf. They're giving an affection to idols. Not only are they making idols, but they are like loving idols, like giving themselves affectionately to false idols. And so this is an ultimate betrayal of Christ. Remember, this is a reflection, or actually, Hosea and Gomer is a reflection of Israel and Christ. And this is what they're doing. This is spiritual adultery. They are supposed to be gods. They have this covenant relationship. We're going to talk about it a little further down. They entered into a marriage bond with God. And here they are, kissing idols. There's only one God, one true God. And Israel has forgotten that, and they're giving their affections, they're giving their money, they're giving their families, they're giving everything. This is deep sin. This is bad, bad stuff. This is sacrificing children. This is temple prostitutes. This is deep-rooted sin. Don't make any mistake about it. And this is what they're giving themselves up to instead of staying committed to the one true God who actually loves them and cares for them and is good for them and is right for them. They'll have no significance. This is a result, again, of their idolatry. They have no significance. Therefore, they will be like the morning dew, morning cloud, and like the dew, which soon disappears. Like chaff is blown away from the threshing floor, and like smoke from a chimney. So there's no significance to them anymore. There's no significance to their idolatry. There's no significance to Israel. Because that you're pressing toward, like what Chris preached today. As a Christian, we are pursuing to become Christ-like. As a worshiper of Baal, you pursue to become like Baal. As a worshiper of yourself, of your body, you pursue to have all those big muscles, right? Six packs on top of your six packs, and just, you know, you walk around and it's like, look at the moon, oh, you know, flexing and stuff, and you become, you ever see those people? Please don't become those people, so arrogant and so full of their bodies. They like have this, I think it's in California, it's Muscle Beach, where it's just a bunch of beautiful people standing around looking at themselves in the mirrors and other beautiful people. How you doing? You know, they're so absorbed, but they become to worship. So do you understand where your treasure is? There your heart is also. And what you choose to worship is what you begin to become. This is what you're pursuing. And we as Christians worship Christ. And so we should be pursuing to become more like Christ. And if that's not the heartbeat of your worship, then you need to examine yourself. And so as the children of Israel are choosing to worship Baal and to make golden calves in these false images, they're becoming like them, which is just like smoke coming out of the chimney. You see it, like you ever drive by and see smoke coming out of the chimney? You see what, about 5-6 foot of the smoke, and then all of a sudden it's just, you don't see it anymore. Yeah, it's there and it's dissipating as it goes up further, and it depends, a lot of things depend on how much you see of it, but you don't see all of it, right? And it just kind of dissipates. It's just gone. And that's the way the children of Israel are becoming, because they're worshiping these false gods. Remember last week we talked about the piles of stones that are taken out of the fertile ground and just cast aside because they're worthless, and they were referenced directly to, you're making gods out of stones and you have become like these stones, and they're taking the stones and they're just cast aside in a pile. They're useless. They're not needed in the fertile ground. They're actually a hindrance in the fertile ground, and they need to be taken out of the fertile ground. And when people drive by, they look through these fields and they see these nice plowed rows, and they just see this pile of rocks off to the side. It's just a nuisance pile of rocks. That's what Israel's becoming like. Because of their idolatry, they're becoming like their idols, which are useless, just fruitless, false, fake, nothing. They're only gods in the aspect of there's something somebody worships. They're inanimate objects. There's nothing there. There's nothing that these things can do. They have no power. They have no strength. It's not some deep, dark, mystical underground. Satan works in many different ways. And Satan does a lot of different things and aspects to try to help and cause people to believe in these false gods. But these things have no power. It's a piece of wood carved and put on the shelf. It's a piece of gold that's melted in the image of something. It has no ability whatsoever. It's not even a god. Like, we know it's not equal to our God, but it's not even a god. The only thing that gives it that quality, that quantification of being a lowercase g god, is the fact that people worship it. It has nothing. No abilities. No capabilities. It's a tool, an instrument used in the hands of the devil to cause you to just worship yourself, because that's really what you're worshiping when you worship these fake gods. Something that gives you that warm, fuzzy feeling. It has no significance, and those that worship these idols have no significance. The children of Israel have no significance at this time. They leaving true love. This is what I was talking about, where we would get to it. Yet I have been the Lord your God since the land of Egypt. And you were not to know any God except me, for there is no Savior besides me. I cared for you in the wilderness and in the land of drought. As they had their pasture, they became satisfied, and being satisfied, their hearts became proud. Therefore, they forgot me. God is telling them, when he took them out of Egypt into the wilderness, he made a covenant with them. He made a covenant with Abraham long before, but he established them as a people group. Because to be a nation, you need three things. What are they? We've gone over this before. You need three things. One of them. Land. People. Law. Rules. Law. Land, people, law. God built them to be a nation. He built them, their numbers in Egypt. He gave them the law with the Ten Commandments. And then he gave them the land. And he established them as a nation. He made a covenant with them. He took care of them. He fed them. He clothed them. They were satisfied. And they gave him land. And because they were satisfied, they started thinking, there's something I did to bring this satisfaction. They became proud. And they stopped realizing they needed God. And they turned to false idols. And the more they pushed God away, the more God put pressure on them. And the more they turned to the false gods, the false idols, or themselves, thinking, I'm going to pick myself up by my own bootstraps kind of guy. And, you know, I'm going to work hard, and I'm going to pull myself up out of this ditch, and I'm going to do it. This is a dangerous spot. But they don't even realize that they left their true love, the one who could truly save them, the one who they need, and they left. They committed adultery in this fashion by leaving God and worshiping idols. They will be dreading the consequences. So I will be like a lion to them. Like a leopard, I will lie in wait by the wayside. This is what's coming because of their sinfulness. I will encounter them like a bear robbed of her cub, and I will tear open their chest. There I will also devour them like lions, as a wild beast would tear them. So they are familiar with lions, leopards, and bears. They are common to this area. They're familiar with what they can do. And so these are animals that you don't mess around with, right? I remember, it was a while ago, but Reagan and I were out horseback riding in Cades Cove. And we came around the bend, and there's this little cub. And the little cub's like, oh, so cutesy, climbing up the tree and poking its head around and jumping down, running through the high grass and climbing up another tree and looking at us on the horses. And, you know, we were there, and it's cutesy. And then you look over to the side, and over there on the side, not far away, is a mama bear. And when we saw Mama Bear was nice, but when we saw Mama Bear, we weren't paying attention so much to the cutesiness. And the horses started getting antsy, and we moved along nice and calmly, okay? So there wasn't any big incidents. But you don't mess with a Mama Bear and her cubs. You don't do that. Somebody's messing with a Mama Bear's cubs, you're asking for a world of hurt to come raining down on you, okay? And that's, we know that because we've got bears. We don't have lions and leopards around here. Well, there's some mountain lion sightings here and there and stuff like that. But as far as like on a regular basis. So if you're out walking in the woods and you see a cub, right, are you going to go, oh, look at the cute cub, and go up and try to pet it and rub its belly and stuff like that? No, please don't do that. That's bad because Mama Bear's not far away. She's going to eat you. Okay, so these people are familiar with the fact that these are wild animals, and they're familiar with the fact that you just don't mess with them. The lions, the leopards, this is not playtime, right? This is, oh look, everybody quiet. Step away slow. When you see them, God is saying through Hosea that because of your idolatry, I am going to come at you like these wild animals. And I am going to tear... The wording here is deep. It's gruesome, in fact. Because he says in verse 8, "And I will tear open your chest." I mean, this is somebody being just savagely destroyed by animals. This is a savage mauling that is going to happen. Like a mama bear defending her cub. God is coming after Israel because of their sin. This is hard. And it's meant to hit them hard. It's meant to cause them to understand that they have offended their only love, their true love, their first love, the one who loves them and pours himself out for them, the only one worthy of love, and they have offended him and they refuse to repent. He sent the prophets. He's spoken to them through the judges. They refuse to repent. And so he has to do this. And don't forget, as much as this is gruesome and this is harsh, it's out of love. It is out of love that he is doing this so that they might repent. They're biting the hand that feeds you. Biting the hand that feeds you. They're biting the hand that feeds them. It is your destruction, O Israel. This is verse 9. That you are among against me, against your help. Where now is your king, that they may say, save you in all your cities, and your judges for whom you requested. Give me a king and princes. I gave you a king out of my anger and took him away in my wrath. And so he's talking about the fact that, you remember that it was the time they had the prophets. Samuel was the prophet, the children of Israel. They're like, you know, all the other nations have a king. We want a king. God's like, you don't need a king. They're like, yeah, but we really want a king. He's like, you don't need a king. I think we want a king. He's like, okay, I'll give you a king. And when I give you a king, this is what's going to happen. And God tells them what's going to happen when they get a king. They're like, still want a king. And so they got the king. And this is what's happening. These are all these things that God tried to warn them and tell them about. And we have the same warning. We have these warnings in Scripture for ourselves. God tells us, if you do this, it's stupid and it's sinful and don't do it. And I'm going to be against you. And you're going to have to repent. And you're going to be really sorry. And yet we're like, it seems like I really want to do that right now. And so we do those stupid things. This is bad. Don't do this. All right? And he's talking about the fact that, he points it to them. It is your destruction, O Israel, that you are against me, against your help. Israel has turned against God. It's not God turning against Israel. In fact, it's God loving Israel and trying to pull Israel back in. Israel's the one that's run away. God never leaves you. He promises he will never leave you nor forsake you. God doesn't leave you. So if you are not close to God, guess who did the leaving? You. And he's saying, it's your destruction. You brought this on yourself. You've done this. Okay, so disciplining children. This, I keep coming back to this because it's very applicable. All right? And so I've got one of my children, and it's time for a spanking because they've done something wrong. And they throw that little tantrum, right? You know the tantrum? The feet get going, they're jogging in place, and they make as much noise and whining and crying and pity noises. I don't want to break it. And then you get them, and they like twist their body all over the place, and they're trying to tuck their shirt in so there's extra padding. And it's like, I'm trying to calm them down, and they're flipping out. They're losing it. Sorry, Paige, to throw you under the bus like this. No, it's not Paige. Okay, but they're losing it, right? And I'm trying to explain to them, if you just accept this punishment, it's going to be over, And I'm trying to talk to them and teach them the lessons that come with this also. And I'm trying to tell them, if you continue to throw this fit, it's going to be worse. And you deliver the spanking, and then they go back into that almost flopping fried worm on the floor, right? And then you pick them up, and it's like, and now I have to spank you again because you're being rebellious, and you're not accepting this punishment. Understand, if you accept your punishment, we can move on from this. But if you don't, this is going to continue. If you keep throwing this fit, the spankings are going to be more, they're going to be harder, and it's not going to end. And I'm going to outlast you. And it's out of love that I'm doing this to my children, because they need to learn that these sinful ways are not the means of pleasing God. And even at a young age, whether they can't understand the deep implications of the spiritual aspect, but yet they do need to understand that they need to obey. And this is the way God is with the children of Israel. It's like, you're rebelling, you're throwing a tantrum, and it's going to be harder. I'm going to have to do this the hard way. I'm going to have to be like a lion. I'm going to have to be something you dread, but it's for your own good so that you will be my people. Because remember earlier in Hosea, Hosea named one of his children, you are not my people and I am not your God. So there's this kid walking around probably being bullied all his life because his name means you are not my people and I am not your God. But God said also that someday I will say you are my people and I am your God. And so we know this is temporary, and this is coming up too. He says, first of all, in verse 12, judgment will come. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is stored up. And so he's saying that I'm keeping tally. Okay, just because you did this and you think you're getting away with it and your life is prosperous now, this is coming. It's bound up. It's stored up. It's coming to you. And they're like a stubborn child. The pains of childbirth come upon him. He is not a wise son, for it is not the time that he should delay in the opening of the womb. Here's the picture. Is a child in the birth canal that won't come out. God is saying, this is not the time for you to be stubborn. This is where babies die if they don't come out of the birth canal, because you're being disconnected from the life support and the comfort of being in the womb, and you need the oxygen and air that waits for you outside, and you are stuck in the middle. And he is saying, Israel, you are like a stubborn child that just won't come out. This is not the time for this. This is a bad time for you to be stubborn. This is going to end very, very badly for you. But here's where I geek out. You guys get to see my geek out moment, okay? Because this is amazing. Hope and despair. Verse 14. This is, when I studied this and saw it, I'm like, this is amazing. Okay, so yes, I have a definite geek side to me, and when I come across things like this, it's amazing. So, in the midst of all of this chastisement, there is hope and despair. Verse 14, shall I ransom them from the power of Sheol? So God is saying, shall I ransom them? Shall I provide for them? Shall I pluck them out of Hades, of hell? Shall I pull them from the power? Shall I redeem them from death? Shall I bring them from death? Shall I redeem to buy back, to purchase them, to take them from death? O death, where are your thorns? O Sheol, where is your sting? Anybody else drawing connections of this right here? Compassion will be hidden from my sight. So, anybody, if I say, now, O grave, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Does that ring a bell to anybody? That's in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15:55. 1 Corinthians 15 is talking about the power of the resurrection of Christ. If you have to defend the resurrection of Christ, you just need to go to 1 Corinthians 15. Kid you not. So my XL mock ordination, and one of the questions one of the guys asked me was, defend the resurrection of Christ. And so I started, I didn't say a word, I started opening up my Bible. He says, wait, where are you going? And I said, 1 Corinthians 15. He said, that's enough, next question. 1 Corinthians 15 is all you need to know to defend the power of the resurrection. And when you get down to verse 55, is talking about the implications of Christ being risen from the dead and how we too will rise from the dead and we will be with Him, we will be like Him, we will be transformed. And at that moment, when we are glorified and in heaven with God, it'll be, now, O grave, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? The thing that we dread the most as human beings on the earth, death, however it may come, has no victory and has no sting, because Christ has conquered death and Hades. And anybody that is in Him will be able to say, grave, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? There is nothing. Satan, you are the serpent and your head has now been crushed because of what Christ has done. This is end times prophecy in the middle of Hosea. In the middle of Him chewing them out and telling them what is coming, there is still that reminder that is coming. Such a reminder. Paul is quoting Hosea in 1 Corinthians. Hosea isn't quoting Paul. Paul is quoting Hosea in 1 Corinthians because he understands and realizes, and we talked about it in other passages also in Hosea, where some of the stuff that Hosea prophesied has not yet come true because it's end times things. And this is good. This is where the final victory is, as far as our what is actually done already in Christ will become very real to us, but also will become very real to Israel, because Israel is God's chosen people. And He is going to preserve a remnant for Himself. And this will be seen in the end times. This will be revealed to them. And so Israel has not been forsaken by God. He made a covenant promise with them, and He will keep it. And the grave will not have victory over them for it. And so God is promising. There's phases of restoration that have come here on earth. Israel is now a nation. They're no longer captive under somebody. But, you know, God hasn't said, and it wouldn't be violating any scripture, that if somebody were to come in there and occupy Israel right now. God's promises to Israel are for eternity. So the earthly things, yes, there's some significance to a lot of that. But God's end promise is to Israel, that He is going to preserve a remnant. So there is hope in despair. And here's the other aspect of I will never leave you nor forsake you, is there is hope in your eternal salvation. If you are a true believer, you cannot undo what you didn't do. God did the work of salvation in your life, and God is not going to undo that work of salvation. So if you are a true believer, then you can't undo it. And so rest securely in that. And the Lord chastens those whom He loves. And the Lord is chastening Israel hard right now. But first comes despair. And so there's hope in despair, but first comes the despair. They're going to have to go through this despair in order to be able to have that hope, because they're bringing it on themselves, because they're a rebellious people. And so He talks about, though He flourishes among the reeds, and east wind will come, the wind of the Lord coming up from the wilderness and from the fountain will become dry. And so he's talking about how there is going to become desolation. And when you hear the east wind to the east of Israel, this is actually a direct reference to Assyria. Okay? This is the nations that they are crying out to for help. Remember, we talked about this. The very people that they're turning to instead of God for help, the very people whose gods they took, whom they intermarried with, the very people that were their oppressors before, and they're crying out to help, they're wanting to build alliances, basically anything but God, because if I turn to God, I'm going to have to repent, admit I was wrong, and I'm going to have to get back on track, and I really like what I'm doing right now, the sinfulness, and so I don't want to repent, so I'm going to turn to anything but God. And this very thing is what's going to become their oppressor. It's going to dry them out. God is going to allow this to happen. All throughout history, God has used other nations to bring punishment to Israel, right? God has allowed them to become captives. We looked at Judges, right? Judges is just such a repetitive cycle of Israel is living for God, everything is good, they become comfortable with that, they stop living for God, God ends up having to get their attention by sending somebody to take them captive, they become somebody's slaves, life is horrible, they finally repent, cry out to God, God sends a judge, delivers them, everything's good for a little bit of time, the judge dies, and Israel goes right back into that. And that's just the whole book of Judges. Every time you see a new judge, you see that whole cycle continuing. This has been the pattern of Israel. And so this is going to happen again to them, even though they're past the time of judges, this is what is coming for them. And so, verse 16, Samaria will be held guilty, for she has rebelled against her God. They will fall by the sword. Their little ones will be dashed in pieces, and their pregnant women will be ripped open. This is not going to be pretty. This is not figurative. This is what is going to happen to them. This is what Assyria, the oppression of the people, this is hard, right? This is not nice, but yet it's loving. Because so that some may have to perish so that others might believe. This is a harsh truth, and it's hard for us to understand in our humanity. But God is a perfect God. Paul says in Romans 9, perhaps it is that some would have to perish so that I might know what it is that God has done for me. So perhaps it's that some people have to perish so that I would understand and appreciate and know what God has done for me, what I am being saved from. Because here's the reality. We all deserve God's wrath poured out on us. We deserve eternal punishment in hell. And if you don't think you deserve that, then you can't be saved. Because you have to understand who you are in light of a holy God. And we have offended God. And we deserve God's wrath and God's punishment. So anytime you hear or think about these horrible things that happen to people, and they are horrible things, but understand, even in that, God is still a loving and just God. The very simple fact that you are breathing air today is a testimony to God's love and His justice. Because He loves you. He's fair in the fact that His justice is mixed with His mercy, because His justice is poured out on Christ so that He might be able to withhold the punishment you deserve. And He's long-suffering. And so these things are hard, and they hurt. And it is hard for us to comprehend, because it doesn't seem right and it doesn't seem fair that God is going to allow enemies to come in and, like, kill the babies? That doesn't seem right, does it? But God can do this because He expresses anger and love all at the same time. I can't do that. I'm either angry or I'm loving, right? But God is all God. He's all of His attributes all at the same time, all at once. And so He's love. He's just in His anger. His anger, He can love and have anger perfectly. He's merciful. He's gracious. He's all of these things at once. None of these attributes are turn off, turn on. This is all God. This is all part of His perfect plan. And it's, to me, it is so humbling. It is so humbling for me to think about the fact that somebody has to perish in eternal separation from God, with His wrath being poured out on them in the pits of hell for me to be able to get and understand the depths of the love he has for me. That makes me want to cry. Because otherwise, I wouldn't understand the depths of his love if I didn't see the punishment that I deserve. That's what's being said here with the children of Israel, is you have to see what you deserve so that you will love me and appreciate me. And your loving me and appreciating me is what's best for you, because I am the only one that provides for you and takes care of you. I am everything you need, is what God is saying. And you're leaving me, and you're running away from that, and I need to draw you back to me. I need to show you that I am what you need. This is good for you. And because I love you, I am going to do this. And so God is going to destroy part of Israel, but he always preserves a remnant. He always preserves some. And this is good if you're wrestling with this. This is heavy plowing. This is deep stuff. This is good that you would wrestle with this, because it's going to do one of two things for you. It's either going to reveal to you that you're not a believer, or it's going to cause you to fall even more in love with your Savior and cause you to rejoice in him and what he has promised in doing for you. And you know what? It doesn't seem fair that somebody should have to face God's wrath so that that's the only way you would truly understand and appreciate his love. It doesn't seem fair, but it is fair. And it's so humbling to think there's nothing you have done, there's nothing I have done to earn that. That should break you. And that should just cause you to love God even more and just be humble and be desiring to reflect Christ to the world, and to take that gospel and to share it, just like what Chris was preaching today. We need to be an active, functioning church. We need to be servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. We need to be carrying the gospel out into the world because of this. Because if you are a believer here today, it is far beyond what we can even comprehend what God has done for us. And we are commanded to do this in obedience, not for our salvation, but because of our salvation. We're commanded to do this. And he is so much worthy of more than we could ever give him. So let's not be like the children of Israel, falling away and worshiping ourselves, worshiping other gods, worshiping other idols that are like the smoke from a chimney that just, it's gone, it dissipates. It's worthless. It counts for nothing. Instead, let's be pouring ourselves out and worshiping the God of eternity, the one who actually handles both the body and the spirit. He's able to judge the things of the world that, yeah, they can kill you. They can take the body, but they can't touch your spirit. Let's consider who we're worshiping today. Let's not be stubborn children. And let's hear the word of God. And if we're failing, let's repent and turn from it, so that we don't have to be this situation where God has to give us that spiritual spanking, if you would, and discipline us and punish us so that we might return to him. Let's just return to him. Let's be willing, submissive servants of Christ. And so if this hits you, repent. There's no reason why you can't repent. There's no reason why you shouldn't repent. We talked about that also, how God said, if you would just cry out for help, I'll help you. This is before the punishment happened, right? And God's saying, cry out for help, I'll help you. Just as I did your father Jacob. When he submitted to me and he cried out for help, I helped him. And I made him the father of many nations. I'll do the same for you. I'm the same God. Yesterday, today, and forever. We're still in that forever time period, right? And so cry out for help and he'll help you. But don't choose to try to bear, I'll just deal with the consequences of my sin. You don't want to. You don't want to deal with the consequences of your sin. It's not pretty. So consider where you're at and what you need to do as a believer so that you might be in right relationship with God and you might be a servant of God. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for this day. I thank you for your love for us. Thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the examples of those that have gone on before us, Father. And I pray that we would learn from their examples. We would learn about your character, your nature, that we wouldn't repeat some of this bad history, Father, and that we would just be claiming the victory that you have provided through Christ. And we just thank you so much for that. I do thank you for our youth. I thank you for their desire to learn and grow in you, Father. I just pray that you would raise up young men and women who love you and desire to serve you, and they would do great things for your honor and for your glory. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.